Welcome to Bridgecast, an online internet broadcast hosted at paulthompsonblog.com. In today's broadcast, Paul may give reviews of books he's been reading, interview friends, explore church history, or consider current events, all with the hope to keep the lamp of Scripture on the narrow path. Listen in as Paul considers today's topic.
All right, listen, welcome to today's podcast. I have the privilege to have Adam Madden with me here on the phone. Adam is a pastor of Christ Fellowship in the Salt Lake area, and I'll let Adam give some more specifics of the location of where he's at to us in just a moment, but I want to welcome you to today's podcast. And Adam, I welcome you as well. Thanks for joining me here at Bridgecast, and say hello to my folks for me, if you would.
Yeah, Paul, thank you so much for having me, and yes, say hello to all the folks listening, and especially a shout-out to Paul's mom.
That-a-way. My mom will love that one, Adam. Thank you. That may get me an extra brownie whenever I'm down there to visit family. So, thank you. Or an extra large chocolate chip cookie, maybe.
it's a great blessing to be on air with you, Paul, and just to be really honest, you and your church family have been a great blessing to us and to me personally. So, well, it's always a joy to visit.
Yeah, it is, brother. I bless the Lord for you. And for the listener, Adam came up back in October of 2013. Our church hosted a fatherhood conference, and Adam and several men from his church there at Christ Fellowship came, and a great time of fellowship and instruction in the Word. And I'm just enjoying the ongoing getting to know Adam and his family. So, Adam, why don't we start right there and just introduce your family to us a little bit. Tell us a little bit about your wife and your children, or maybe some background of how long you guys have been married and that kind of good stuff.
You bet. Yeah. My wife Paige and I have been married going on 16 years. We are high school sweethearts, and that's kind of even a part of my story of coming to know the Lord. And since marriage, we have been blessed with five children. Gavin is the oldest; he's 12, and Aslan is 10. Amaya is 6. Aisley is 5, and the last one is Silas, and he's 2. And so they are all quite a joy.
Amen.
A blessing God has been kind to me.
Amen, brother. Hey, Adam, tell us a little bit about your coming to the Lord. What was going on in your life, and what was God doing that, as you look back on those days? What were those days like in your life?
Yeah, well, I was raised in kind of a good old boy agnostic household, Paul, and my folks were hardworking. Conservative values, cattle ranchers, but they just didn't know the Lord. And so, for the first 18 years or so of my life, I pretty much pursued any path and any idols that enabled me to get what I thought I wanted. And so, I grew up in Bible Belt USA, small town, religious community. The joke is there's about 1,500 people and about 1,600 churches. For whatever reason, I never heard the gospel until I was 18 years old. And the only way that I heard the gospel, at least from a finite perspective, was that I was vigorously pursuing sin without carrying the world for the things of God. And as I was pursuing my sin, pursuing an attractive young lady whose family were churchgoers and your traditional kind of back row Baptist, I thought, well, I get some brownie points with the parents, I win this girl, for all the wrong reasons. And I thought, I'll get out of chicken kettle and picking up rocks on a Sunday, which was always my dad always called that quality time. So I thought, well, I'll miss out on that. I might get a free lunch at Fred's Fish House after this church service. And and so that was kind of my motivation. And so I started going. I went a couple Sundays with this family to a very traditional, small kind of Bible Belt service with an invitation at the end and the whole bit. And And so over a couple of weeks of, you know, trying to earn brownie points, I began to hear bits and pieces of the gospel. And Paul, I can't explain it other than I'm not pursuing God. Everything is going really great in my worldview. I'm popular. I'm dating the right girls. I have a full-ride scholarship, you know. My parents love me, you know. And so there is no reason from my perspective to seek the Lord. But I became overwhelmed really with His holiness, and with the justice of God, and in a very elementary way, you know, my condition, the state I was in due to my sin and my idolatry and rightly deserving the wrath of God, really, I'm an 18-year-old young man, and I just become overwhelmed with bad news really sunk deep into my bones. Which then, just for me, really magnified the person and work of Christ and His grace and invitation, my need for righteousness outside myself. And so I'm non-church. I couldn't tell you the story. At this point in my life, I couldn't tell you the story of Noah in the flood, you know. And so I didn't understand all this religious kind of tradition going on. I certainly didn't get altar calls. I know there's an invitation given, and so where I was at, I thought, what do you do when you walk down that aisle? I mean, is there some sort of secret handshake or religious, what's the religious prayer that you pray up front that everybody keeps talking about? Well, you know, lightning strike, I had no idea. And so as I wrestled with kind of this religious tradition and really wanting Jesus, you know, I remember, you know, like it was yesterday, 1 a.m. in the morning, and I'm up at night. I can't sleep. I'm broken over my sin. And I just can't take it anymore. And so the Spirit's conviction, I think, at that point was just more than I could bear. I just fled to Jesus. I had no idea what I was doing. I just wanted Him to be my Savior. And in that, by His grace, I understood Lordship, you know, and this was an all or nothing sort of deal. And for me, it was, that time in my life was a little bit like the Thessalonians conversion. One day I'm pursuing my idols like they're going out of style, and the next day I'm pursuing God, and I have this hunger that I don't know where it came from. It's all very confusing. I want to know Him. I want to know His word. And so a bit like the looking jailer, one day I'm doing my deal, and the next day I want to know what I must do to be saved. At that point, I don't know how far you want me to go, but that point, I'm not sure what family and friends knew what to do with me. But shortly after that conversion experience, I go off to secular college. My ticket was to play ball, and God was kind at that point to put me in the middle of lostness. I mean, you know, really kind of secular college athletics, and in my mind, it's sort of like living right in the middle of Galatians 6, the deeds of the flesh, kind of drunkenness and carousing and immorality and impurity and jealousy and all of that. So it was really trial by fire and a really wonderful environment for me to see if my faith was from God and genuine. I really didn't have any believers around me to disciple me at that point, and I was hungry for that. So I go off to college. I'm thinking, you know, Old and New Testament literature, that would be fantastic. I don't know the word. I need to know the word. And here are classes that I could take. And keep in mind, I'm at a secular school, and of course, I go into the class and, you know, find out first day that the goal was to try to destroy any faith that might be held by any students there. And so, so I'm thinking, what is this, and what is this that I believe? And so I go to a bookstore that I've never been in before in my life, and I pick up a book by McDowell. It's 400 pages, and it says Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I thought, well, my teacher's talking about the JEPD theory, and this book talks about it. So I read it and begin to engage, and by God's kindness toward me, a guy transferred in to the baseball team that I was playing on, and he had moved in from California, and as Providence would have it, his father, his stepfather was an ex-Jehovah's Witness, and he was just rock solid in the Word, and they had come under the influence of a ministry in California by the name of Christian Research Institute. Walter Martin was kind of the founder of that, and of course all they did was engage people in world religions and cults, and so he had, long story short, he had hundreds and hundreds of tapes. Basically, they were systematic theology, right? It was Jehovah's Witnesses versus the Trinity, or the Mormon view of salvation versus the gospel, or, the Baha faith versus Christianity. And so in between classes in the car, we were just listening to those and saturating ourselves with good teaching. And so all of that to say that, like, God kind of put me in an environment early on that, by many aspects you wouldn't think this was ideal, but it really was. He put me in the middle of unbelief where I could, live out the gospel, share the gospel, begin to, I was in the place where I had to own what I believed, whatever this new, whatever this was. Yeah, that's probably the longer version, so I apologize if I ran it, but that's a big part of my story. It's just those early years were very formidable for me.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that, Adam. As I'm listening to you, I'm just hearing the ongoing theme of God doing the pursuing through those moments of your life where you're thinking it's for one reason, but in reality, here comes a pursuing God who's pursuing you all the way through it. That's beautiful.
Yes.
Hey, Adam, so where along the way do you and Paige get married in this part of the discovery of God and all that?
Yeah. I'm in college for 2 years, and just so happens that Paige was this young lady that I was pursuing in high school. And she certainly, wasn't evangelistic dating, but, I was kind of forcing my way into that situation. And so, we got married between, sophomore and junior year of college, eventually transferred out of the college I was at and into a Bible college, still hungering for the Word and not exactly sure what I was going to do in life, and I really didn't care. At that point, I really just wanted to study the Word. So we did that and got married in between,
So this is, So Adam, in this, one thing you shared when you were talking about when you were at the secular school and the baseball team and you were interested in the Old Testament or New Testament classes, but by the providential grace of God, then that professor is unsuccessful in destroying what God had planted. Because I heard you as well say your hunger for the Word continued to increase. So maybe share a little bit about how your hunger for Scripture has been an ongoing impact in your life.
Really. And I think what you mentioned earlier, from God just drawing me to Himself, the whole bit was very, just so supernatural. I'll give you, for instance, Paul, I made it through high school without reading a book. I just did that. And so, I could not stand reading. I don't know if this was just God's, He knew I needed extra grace in this or what, but, just even the reading, the getting into the Word and then God's kindness to put me in settings where, I think oftentimes we think of discipleship, where we kind of take people off of the mission field, and then we, you know, we teach them certain things and kind of send them back on the mission field, so to speak. But for me, I just was thrown right into the mission field, which really fed all of those desires. I'm in hostile territory. I need to know what the word says. So the paganness of the culture I was in didn't take away from my hunger for the word. It only fed it. I just wanted to know more. And when those professors attacked the word, it didn't make me call into question. It just made me more hungry to, okay, so let's think through this. Let's see what the word has to say. Let's see if this is real, because I can't explain what's going on here, but there's something to it. And so really the fire was what I needed. That began to, that hunger continued to grow. Again, I knew nothing when I came to faith about the word, and so I was a clean slate in many ways, from a religious mindset perspective. I was a clean slate, and so I was like a kid in the candy store when I began to defend the faith, so to speak, on campus. I got hooked on guys like C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, and as my apologetic interests soon led me into theological areas of soteriology and the study of salvation. So I began to read like Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free and who is responding to Sproul's Chosen by God and then James R. White responds to the Potter's Freedom, and I was just like a kid in a candy store. You know, this is how it's all new to me, and it wasn't causing conflict. We often see those things as very conflicting within, those sorts of ideas and discussions conflicting, but not for me. It just really forced me back into the Word and say, wow, there's these different perspectives on salvation. What does the word say? And so, by God's grace, for whatever reason, I really didn't have people pushing this on me, but I just began to read authors that were very stimulating and pushed me back to the word.
Sweet, man. So, I love it. You're a non-reader through high school, or a refuser to read, or whatever. To chewing up anything that the Lord has that's helping you and increasing your hunger and your love for His Word. I love it.
And I think, for me, I think unfortunately early on in my life, and maybe it could have been my fault. It might have been the context I was in. I'm not exactly sure what it was. The churches that I went to, I would go to, pastors' offices and just ask questions, try to engage them, try to see if I could hang out and be a part. And oftentimes what I would get was here's a Sunday school class to go to, I was baptized in a Free Will Baptist church, and so I'd go to an SBC church, and they'd say, well, and then Bible Belt USA, they were concerned about getting me rebaptized and showing me the gymnasium, all of that was very unappealing to me. Which I think I may have recluded a little bit from that and pushed me into, to read, just reading. And it's good to read, right? But in the context of however this fleshed out in my life, I was really starved for community those early years. I wanted it, but I just had a hard time knowing what to look for to find it, I think. And I'm sure a lot of sin and maturity in my life. Long story short, I think that's what pushed me into books and things of that nature.
So Adam, I really want to go here to hear about your journey, your call into the ministry, and where you and I have had some short conversations about how the Lord has journeyed you through that initial feeling of a call into the ministry or a confirming work that God's doing in your life to eventually to where you're at currently right now as pastor of Christ Fellowship in the Salt Lake area. And then after we talk about that a little bit and you share that journey, I want to come back and I'm going to ask you to really lay out the format, the polity, the structure of what you feel the Lord has called you to there in the Salt Lake area. So start back to that position of the movement of what God's doing, leading you into what you're believing to be God calling you into the ministry.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I hesitate just
sure.
because I didn't grow up in a church culture, and the way that God kind of lit me on fire early on in my life, I was just so, again, so consumed, so hungry for the Word. I a couple of years into school, I come to a point in my life where I told Paige, she thought she was going to marry a physical therapist or something, you know, so that wasn't necessarily on her mind either, you know, ministry, being a pastor. I came to a point in my life where I just could not see myself doing, you know, anything else. I just wanted to give my life to this, and I wasn't sure how that was supposed to look. Didn't have a lot of direction. And people in my life then, as we began connected with the church, and I don't know what they saw in us, but we just kept kind of over and over having confirmation from people that this is what it seems like the Lord is doing in your life and should be doing. We certainly aspired to the office of elders, as Timothy talked, and so that was the track. And early on, I come to faith when I'm 18. By the time I'm 20, I'm being asked to be on staff at a church, and I didn't even know what I was doing. I could, you know, halfway carry on a conversation, and that was about it. And so I'm young. I'm getting paid to, you know, I was an associate pastor at that time at a smaller church, a church of about 100 folks, and the senior pastor wanted to be bivocational, and the church needed a full-time guy, and so, you know, they just kind of threw me in the mix of what some normal aspects of a pastoral ministry. You know, I was going making hospital visits, you know, mm-hmm. preaching a lot on Sunday nights, you know, helping with youth. I was marrying people, you know, the whole bit, and so... that was so good. Those people were so kind to me and so patient. You can only imagine how patient they were. And so, but in that, I felt God continued to confirm, I guess, that call, if you want to call it that, in my life toward the ministry. And I grew a lot. That's not the most healthy way to grow for a church or for a young man, but needless to say, that's what happened. And so, boy, at the time, I just to share with you my pridefulness, I thought, you know, you only keep working up, you know, so you're looking for a bigger church, and so I got a call from a church in our area where I'd grown up, and, you know, I thought, well, if you go from 100 people to 1,000 people, that must be God's will, and that's a win, and, you know, so I think early on, I just got caught up in bigger's better, success, in all that. God was really, I was still hungry for the Word. Even with my flesh coming out in those sort of decisions. And so then I was an associate pastor for about 3 years at this church that was so patient with me, and went to this church in my hometown for about the next 6 or 7 years, and I was beginning to get a better handle on the Word. Things were coming together in my mind, you know, that were everything early on in my life was so disconnected and disjointed, and things were starting to come together and make sense, you know. Early church today, how do we flesh that out? God placed me amongst a large staff at that church where the senior pastor was just a really a godly man, and really became a father figure to me, maybe the first time a father in the faith. And I watched he and his wife, you know, love people so well and be so strong in marriage, and he was so teachable, you know. He's just open to talking about the word and open to his weaknesses and just learning. And so that was so good for me, Paul. I was kind of in a place there where I could think about think about things like regenerate church membership or church discipline, and all of these issues begin to come out. I'm kind of scatterbrained here, but all of that has just been my initial call in the ministry. I should have been I wanted to be a pastor. The timing, I jumped into that way too early. I needed to be shepherded and mentored by godly men, I needed to learn what it meant to manage my household and so forth. And so I did that all in the context of ministry, but God used it anyway, and you know, it still gets me to those places. But I don't know if I answered your question at all.
You did, Adam, and that's. I think it's really helpful for folks in my church to hear that how important it is that we don't just get into ministry for a career purpose. But if we do, maybe we get into it for the wrong reasons or with wrong motivation. But you know, the Lord is so full of grace and continually working in our lives. And so I appreciate you taking a little bit of time to process that out loud with me here. So fast forward this now, you're in the Salt Lake area. Where exactly are you? Because you're not actually in Salt Lake City proper, are you? Or maybe
right.
Are you?
We have kind of set up our home base, so to speak, on the west side of Salt Lake County. So I live in South Jordan, and we actually have what we call three churches. We have a church in Harriman, a church in South Jordan, and a church in West Valley City. So if you're looking at a map, those are cities on the west side of the I-15 corridor, running through Salt Lake County.
So, Adam, why Salt Lake? What is, when you look back on where you're at now, what is it about the Salt Lake area that you're seeing God moving you toward or opening up the process for you to end up here? What is it about this area?
Well, 3 years prior to coming out here, we began to have a real heart for planting churches in rural areas initially. And so we did that for a while. Once those churches got up and going, we really felt like this is something we long to do. We love to see new churches birth. We like the startup of things, initiation. And so we two things. One, we really have a strong desire for a family. We knew we didn't want to be wandering nomads, but we also knew we wanted to be in a place that had a lot of people that we could give our lives to, maybe see multiple churches planted, God willing, and that our kids would have a place to call home. So as we begin to look on the map, and God has called us to make disciples, where our places, and we look even outside the border, to think through that, and we just seem like where our young kids and where we was at, probably the best thing for us to do is stay in state. And then, so as we begin to look at the demographics, we come across Salt Lake, and then, I mean, boy, when you come across this area and see the low percentage of evangelicals here, then, you know, just got up in our eyes to look at how I've worked in your life, look at my providence from the time, you know, I gave birth here at 18, and early on, we just, because of the nature of the way I was discipled, we always had a real love for people in world religions, different world views. We was always engaging Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and teaching seminars, you know, for people not to hide behind their couch when folks knock on their door, but to engage them with the Word. And and so that was just part of how God made you know, Paige and I. And so we see Salt Lake and think, well, we probably should ask the question, why wouldn't you come to Salt Lake rather than why would you? And so, you know, it became very clear. So we really have loved folks like the LDS since, really since about, 18 and cutting our teeth on becoming disciples. So.
Many people may not know this at all, Adam, about how when you look at the demographics, and of course you on a daily basis can drive anywhere in West Jordan and in the Salt Lake, the I-15 corridor area, and it's very clear that there is a different visual than perhaps even where you grew up in the South. And the demographics are quite startling about the unconverted in the area. When you consider those kind of, because you're in some of the places that many mission strategists have tagged your areas as being some of the most unreached or unengaged. I don't know the technical term that they're using to describe this, but your area is quite surprising probably to most Americans of how unreached your area is.
So as far as statistics go, it seems like, 2-3% throughout Salt Lake County, and of course that number goes even lower when you go just 15 miles down into Salt Lake County. So, every 100 people you run into, maybe 2 or 3 of those are born-again Christians.
So a great need.
Don't have to want that. Tremendous need.
Great need for the gospel. And then for disciple-making that has to be part of that process as well. So, Adam, there's going to be many people I know that are going to be listening to this, and they have history of church planting, or they have ideas of what planting traditional churches look like, and you're planting a work and works is probably the best way to describe it. That is quite different than what many are going to have in their mind about what a traditional church plant would look like. And I want you to express a little bit about the kind of structure that Christ Fellowship is, and I just want you to talk about that for a little bit, if that makes sense, if that's even a question that makes sense.
I often try to explain it this way, Paul. This is such an unreached area. We liken it more to an international mission field than we do kind of a typical American church planning context. And so if we were going, if my wife and I and maybe another family or two, we're going to go into Uzbekistan and in the heart of a, solid Muslim context, for instance, what we wouldn't do probably is have some signs made and rent a storefront or a theater and hope that Muslims would come in and hear the gospel and want to be saved. And so what we'd probably do is we would probably go and learn the culture. We would saturate our lives with the lives of the people there and begin to engage with neighbors, coworkers, any missionaries just spend life with people. And so we would find any way, shape, or fashion to do that. We would start sowing seeds and see if God would give increase, and save people. And so we strongly believe that, it's evangelism that should result in new churches rising up. And so with that simple, concept in mind, we do think Salt Lake, or maybe anywhere for that matter, we go in and we live amongst the people, we work amongst the people, we share our lives with the people, and we plant the gospel and see, you know, see if God has a people for his own possession here.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's just, so as we do that, very small, very intentional, not, certainly not flashy at all, just kind of our goal here is to see people come to faith, obviously, and then to train up gritty missionaries that'll take the gospel out. And so we, you know, 98% of the people here don't believe the gospel. I think it would be safe to say that at least 28% of those will never come to a church building, will never come to an evangelistic outreach. And so let's just say, if that's true, let's say there are 70% of 2 million-plus people here will never, from a finite perspective, hear the gospel unless we train up missionaries. And when I say missionaries, I mean ordinary Christians like me and you.
Right.
Unless we train up missionaries that will take the gospel and herald it at city parks and to their neighbors over dinner, to their coworkers at over the water cooler, and so forth. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to disciple people. God has given us some folks that are already believers, and that's fine. But our goal then is, if we have people who are already believers, we see this valley kind of, if I'm in Zambia and I'm in Ndola, a major city in that country, and I'm a church planner, what I want to do is, there's all sorts of tribes and villages to the north of Zambia that need the gospel, and so
yeah.
I'm going to send out missionary teams into those villages, tell the gospel, see if there's any response, and if there is, then we have a church, and we start discipling those folks, and there's a church in that village that will constantly herald the gospel then to generations to come. And so we see subdivisions, apartment complexes, townhomes, as tribes and villages. And so we send out missionary teams, apostolic teams. When I say apostolic, I mean little a apostolic, but people into apartment complexes and so forth and live there and see if anything comes of that. And so thus far, as we've done that, we have seen, like we have a, our goal, Paul, is to see churches raised up that are really small in number, and they're very simple in structure. They're self-governing, and they have biblically qualified elders to equip that church. And so these are very small churches, very not very flashy churches, unimpressive, you know, to the naked eye. So we might have, you know, we have in Harriman, we have, you know, 6 or 8 baptized believers that also have quite a few children attached to that, but they have a biblically qualified elder leading that group. We have, you know, similar, maybe 14 baptized believers and a whole bunch of children in my group. And I lead that, and we also, God has been kind to give birth to a church in West Valley City. That's very similar in nature. So these are small. These are small churches, healthy churches, shepherded by biblically qualified men. And our goal is then to see these. The goal of every church is to make disciples who make disciples, and thus, you know, you have a family of disciples who give birth to, Lord willing, more families. And so we just want to keep multiplying that, sending that out. And probably the one thing that makes us a little different is we don't have brick and mortar meeting houses, which we're not against. We just don't, you know, if we're planting, and we just don't, we're finding other ways to use our resources and not using buildings. So oftentimes we, you know, our churches will meet in homes, you know, clubhouses, parks, but that part is very organic, but not in the, you know, not in an unhealthy way. So, so that's our goal. We would love to see the Spirit, you know, spread the word in such a way where, these small, simple, very reproducible, churches continue to pop up, and which puts the onus on us to really, you know, live life on life with people, saturate those lives with the Word. We want to raise up men from out of our midst to be deacons and elders and missionaries who we can send out to other places in the county or Utah County or whatever to plant the gospel. So, yeah, you know, I even hearing myself say that, Paul's just there's nothing really, I think, very impressive about that.
Thanks, Adam. I think you're articulating really well what the purpose, the intent, the desire of what you're wanting to see, and what you're believing the Lord's leading and directing. And I hear this often from you whenever I hear you talking about looking to the authority of Scripture, waiting for qualified elders to come along, and not rushing things, and not pursuing the corporate American noose that really has a tendency to boggle up the church and become more of a corporation than a living, breathing organism that is doing life together. And many times it can't do life together when it has bills to pay that have to meet to care for. And again, I totally agree with you. There's nothing inherently wrong with a brick and mortar meeting house, as you put it. There is a right time and a right place and right positions for that. But as you look over the landscape of the I-15 corridor of Utah, it is a massive need. It's an emergent need, but emergency need. But it's not one that you rush without God doing the work. I really appreciate your articulation of that. Adam, one thing, maybe there's probably 100 more things. I'm sure that if I could find the time to just have you just talk, I would love it. And you're doing exactly what I want and was hoping you would do. I don't want to change directions, because I think this is part of the church planting model that you're a part of in the Salt Lake area at large. And then I want you to talk a little bit, Adam, and maybe a lot about your observation of the great need as a father, not as a pastor of a church, but your role as a father and a husband, and how that fits with the purpose of planting churches. And you know, I'm not so sure that I've even articulated a question to you. I think I've mostly just said a statement. But I want you to talk about this role that I know is important to you, about your role as a father and as a husband.
Early on in ministry, as you probably hear just in my story, I really, that ministry became a great idol for me, to be honest. And when we had kids, that was helpful, because God really, really stopped me in my tracks on that and made me rethink, you know, what does the Word say about my marriage even? What does the Word say about these small children here that are crying and carrying on? What am I to do with these things? Yeah. So, the Spirit of God just convicting me of my sin, irresponsibility. I was discipling everyone in my mind but my own family, you know? You know, by God's grace, I came across ministries like Bodhi Bauckham. I remember when I read Bodhi Bauckham's book, Family Driven Faith, that sort of kind of like, he's a big big man and played football, and it was sort of like getting blindsided by a fullback when I read that. Just and not because of what he said, but just because he said it from the authority of the Word. And so that, boy, that kind of cut me to pieces. And I began to read guys that would continue to reaffirm that, like Richard Baxter. It kind of pushed me into some older guys, some Puritan guys, which, man, I tell you, just, and so that was a big shift, a big reformation that the Spirit did in my life. You know, I'm in ministry doing these things, and all of a sudden I realized that I have responsibility to lead my wife, to lead, you know, to lead these small children. And so, boy, we, you know, early on in that, Paige and I began to read the Word together and pray together. I mean, it's hard to think, you know, Pastor, I'm praying with his wife, or, you know, being intentional about that sort of thing. But here I was, caught up in that. And we began to do things like family worship with our children. We thought, well, if God is great enough to worship on Sunday, maybe it's great enough to be worshiped in our home often and regularly. And so we just begin to set aside time and set a trend in our home, like this is what our family is basing, you know, our life on. And so we would read the Word, pray, and sing, and we begin to, you know, catechize our kids and do simple question and answers, to pour in. And that really became a culture then in our home that was so good and so healthy, and that became a rhythm in our life. And we began, then we start reading the Word and saying, well, my goodness, you can't even lead the household of God unless you're leading your family, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 3. And then we begin to think, you know, these are small things that are all developing for us, Paul. Then we begin to think, like, at Deuteronomy 6, calls covenant fathers to disciple their kids from breakfast till bedtime, and all of that life in between was to be saturated with the Word. So then we began to think, wow, that maybe we should think about, you know, how are we going to educate, disciple our children? What would the Word have principles that guide us in that? And we soon found out that it did. And then we began to think about worldviews and what, you know, what is going in and out of our home, and what is Antichrist thinking? What is of Christ? We're supposed to raise our kids. And I mean, Ephesians 6 is, I'm supposed to raise my kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, that's kind of an all-encompassing culture I'm supposed to train them up in. And so, man, all of that just began to rock our world, come together, help us to think. We had hard decisions, you know, to make early on and in the lives of our children, which direction we were going to go with certain things. And and so that's kind of my story. All that to say that in that, I realized as a shepherd that part of my duty then was to call other men to be the same. And Paul, I remember I did a survey of, I don't know, maybe 100 or so senior high students at a church I was at the time. And I remember maybe less than a handful when I asked them, do you ever read the scripture with your families? Do you ever pray? And I'm a part of a old, strong Southern Baptist church. And I would have 5 or 10 students at the most say that once or twice a month we might read the Word or pray other than at dinner time. And I begin to think, what I'm not leading my home, the men of the church. I mean, I'm making assumptions that us as men are leading our families. And it's just not happening. And I think that may be true of many, many Christian households today, that we have turned that responsibility as husbands and fathers over to children's ministers or youth ministers. And I'm not sure, but we have certainly delegated our authority out in so many ways and expect that somebody else is going to do our job. And that was a pretty big shift for me and the way I pastored. And and all that comes together, right? I knew that if men aren't discipling their own kids and their own wives with the word, I mean, why would I ever think that we're doing anything outside in the world? Why would I think that we're sharing the gospel with lost people and making disciples? I mean, it's the whole point of the church is to make disciples. And if we can't even do that, I'm ranting here a little bit now of my own self. If I can't even do that in my own home, how could I fill this Great Commission mandate that I have, the church has, and so, you know, we spend a whole lot more time discipling our men in our body now than we do focusing on children or youth or whatever, because we just know that if we do that well, if we'll start well with men, that is, and God's authority is supposed to trickle down well, and all those other things will be taken care of, and in large part. Do you want to steer me back on course here?
No, man. I like exactly where you've gone.
I'm talking with you.
Okay. Yeah.
So all of that to say, it also changes the, of course, we do a very simple church structure anyway, of which we hope is very, it contains all the principles that the New Testament has for a church body, right? But also just even that sort of thinking, you know, we're not ramping up to grow a church so we can support a children's pastor or youth pastor. I mean, in my home, the church that meets in my home, I feel like, well, I've got, you know, I've got about 10 or 12 full-time children and youth ministers. They're called parents. And
they
so
are.
I'm just going to, well, and if the church equips them well, then everything else should, you know, should play its course. So it even how we think about, you know, how I think about fathers and husbands, how I feel like the word is very clear and direct about that. Certainly influences in the way we, Lord willing, see new churches started and the structures they take, and everything has implications, right? That's an ongoing. I've got 5 little ones now, and that's just on our heart and mind all the time. And so thankful for a wife that loves her home. Loves their children, loves me, and it's tough to fight against the culture on that, oftentimes. And I'm thankful that my wife and I are on the same page, and I've seen him do that in a lot of other homes as well. And, it's good when, you know, men lead, roles in the home are very clear, you know, we're just, We believe that you make disciples, the church makes disciples just in real life, sharing lifelong life and saturating all that life with the word, and we don't believe anything differently about our homes, too.
Yeah,
that's how disciples are made in our homes, and we don't pretend to think that our children will come to know the Lord, because the Spirit of God has to give life to their hard hearts. But we want to be faithful, you know. We want to be faithful in that, often aren't.
Yeah.
All in with, daily convicted that we can pull more and more to the word on that.
Yeah, so true, so true. Adam, let me throw quick questions at you, but not for the sake of wanting to rush into anything. But I want to hear I want to hear from you primarily about tell me some significant pieces of scripture that have been I know this is probably an unfair question because I think the right question, not just because it's the Sunday school answer question, all of the Bible is sufficient and it's good and it's right and it is, but what are some words that the Lord has really impact your life with in your life?
Yeah. Well, like you said, it's generally whichever book of the Bible we're teaching through at the time. I would say, and I I'll just highlight a couple things. You know, kind of as a living out our identity as missionaries here in Salt Lake County, I can't tell you how powerful the Spirit has used the letter to the Philippians, you know, in my life, and I think the life of our church, and just the idea, the summary of it, that the gospel can't be changed. The gospel will advance through persecution, through prison, through Caesar's household. It just can't be stopped. And so, that's good for me as a father. It's good for me as a, you know, as a man leading a church and in a difficult place to be on mission, I guess. But, so Philippians has been good, I think, as a missionary. As a pastor, I'm often overwhelmed with Paul's words. And in Acts 20, before he meets with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and he saturated them with the gospel. He shared his life, you know, with them. He's been an example to them. He's warning them day and night with tears, but, you know, to protect the body. And that, for whatever reason, I often think of Acts 20 and Paul's heart for the church. As a father, I Psalm 127 has been good for me. Children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I'm raising up, you know, missiles to send out, and Lord willing, he'll change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and maybe they'll go plant the gospel flag in hard places and amongst unreached people groups, and so that, you know, those have been powerful, I think, for me. And that's probably going on, but those are a few that have been very practical. Certainly Ephesians 5 and loving my wife like Christ loves his church is daily, a daily reminder for me.
Thanks, Adam. Adam, what kinds of counsel would you give to a young man who's saying, hey, I think God wants me to preach. I think God wants me to pastor. I think God wants me to be a missionary. I think those are all things that I know young men, when they begin to pursue what the Lord really wants for them, what kind of counsel from your position would you say to them?
I would say, Paul, if at all possible, for them to find a plurality of elders, and live as much normal life as you possibly can with them. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2, take these things and pass them on to other faithful men, you know, Timothy. And I think that's one. Find families. Find men who love their wives, don't shirk the responsibility with their children, and then ask them, not to teach you a class, but ask them if you can, you know, sit with them in the evenings, you know, when they interact with their family, when go on vacation with those kind of people and live life with people who love the Word, don't just believe the Word, but are trying to practice the Word in real ways, in real life. I think probably because I longed for that early on in my life, so that would be an initial thing. There's probably a lot of things I could.
Yeah, it'd take a lifetime of counsel.
That's
good. I really appreciate what you've shared in relationship to that. I think it's so important. You've mentioned some books that have been really helpful for you, Adam, over the years. And so maybe this is a redundant question to some statements you've already made. But what significant books have been the most profound and helpful for you?
Yeah, there's a handful that really have been formational, I think. And the way I come to the Word and, presuppositions and things like that. So, the writings of Francis Schaeffer early on in my life were very powerful. True spirituality, the mark of the Christian, were formidable. The holiness of God, I think, by Sproul, probably that's on a lot of people's list, I'm guessing. Yeah. That was a very powerful work. The Forgotten Trinity is one that I read often by James R. White. And I love, he just starts the book by saying, I love the Trinity, and just to know what God has revealed about himself and how majestic and mysterious he is has been, so good for me. Desiring God, by John Piper was huge. I was introduced to people like Jonathan Edwards and so forth from books like that. Lordship stuff, like, for instance, The Gospel According to Jesus by MacArthur, things like that, was very powerful for me early on, and because I was surrounded by so much cultural Christianity and religion, really, and not the gospel very much, and so that's been powerful,
Good. So what's the greatest challenge? Yeah. What's the greatest challenge you face, Adam? What's the greatest hardship challenge you face in life?
That's a tough question. It's tough to know how to articulate that. How do I make sure Paul? I think it's fighting to believe the gospel every day, to live a gospel-centered life, to see the gospel training me as I see temptation come in my life, and I see sinful habits in my life, and to be transformed by the personal work of Christ, and most of all that, to love my wife well because of what the gospel, done in me. I think probably just fighting to believe the gospel. It's easy to get caught up in a works righteousness for me as a pastor, that you do to be accepted and of course I don't believe those things, but my flesh is always, even though I know salvation is all of God, it's his word. It's not, they're always fighting for, so. I used to think that you believed the gospel, then you moved on from the gospel.
Yeah.
You walked the aisle or whatever, and that was it. But,
no, it's not, is it?
Yeah, how foolish I have been most of my life. So.
Yeah. Adam, you've been so kind with your time today. I really want you to know I really treasure the conversation we've had and appreciate the I think more than anything, there's several things I just want to say to you and maybe to encourage you and bless the Lord of you, that you've spoken such care into what you've said. And with the care that you've spoken, you've spoken gracefully and generously because you're at a spot where likely the place where you're at is not necessarily where a lot of the people were in the early days in your mentoring and in your walking with the Lord, but you've spoken very kindly, and I want you to know I really appreciate that about you, and you've in speaking about the position where you're at, you're not speaking down of what other people are doing. You're speaking about what God's done and where he's got you, and I want you to know I think that's really important, and I appreciate you speaking like that toward these questions. A guy like me, it's really easy to begin to just throw bombs at where I've come from, and it's not necessarily real helpful. But,
I've been an expert in my maturity of being able to identify problems, but I haven't been a regret of being able to come along and solve problems. But I've been there, trust me.
I appreciate you, Adam. And listen, what's a way that the listener here, how can I pray for you, for Paige, for your children, for your church? How can we pray for you?
Yeah, well, 2 Thessalonians 3, we actually just studied this with our people last night, and Paul asked them to pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly like it did in Thessalonica. And so, our hearts are just broken for these people here. I look out my window and see my neighbors who have yet to respond to the gospel. And so just to pray that God would give clarity to our speech, open blind eyes, pray that our church family would grow in love and unity for one another. And continue to, what does it mean to be the church? We know the right answer to that. We're trying to live that in real ways.
Yeah.
So help us, God help us on those.
So true.
Yeah.
We'll commit ourselves to praying for you and the work of Christ Fellowship and for your household, for your family. We want to do that, and so I'm committing my church, those who will listen to this and the introduction moments that I have to encourage my church to pray for the work that you do there, and we're going to pray as you've asked us to, that the word of Christ, that the word of God, the gospel would spread, and that it would spread rapidly, that it would spread and take deep root. And we're gonna join you in praying that way, Adam.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Adam, it's a good day to be the church, isn't it?
It is. It's always a good day to be the church, right? We are attacking the gates of hell, so I always like offense better than I did defense, at any time.
But
it is a good day.
It is.
It's good to watch God work.
even in our culture that it continues to move as we should expect them to, in an unregenerated heart away from God. But for the church, it's a beautiful day. It's a good day. And it's a right day to be the church. So, can I pray for you, Adam, before we...
Please. Thank you. Thank you, Paul.
Yeah, Lord God, we just bless you. We thank you. I thank you for the friendship that I have with Adam, and I thank you for the partnered work that we have with the gospel in our region. And Lord, I pray you'll bless Paige. And Lord, thank you for her willingness, and thank you for her partnership to Adam and with Adam in the work. In this great need in the Utah area, Lord, as much of anything, I bless you that they see that they don't see the massive need and not give care to the immediate need, and that's their own household. God, I pray you'll bless their children. I pray you'll bless them with insight, and that you'll awaken them and to crave and to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Lord, I pray you'll help Adam and Paige to be helpful instruments toward that in their children's lives. And Lord, may the gospel spread rapidly in their household. May it spread rapidly in their neighborhood. May it spread in such a way that the nations would have no other response but to bless the name of the Lord. I thank you, dear God, and I pray you'll strengthen Christ Fellowship. Thank you for the partnered work we have together. And I pray, God, that you'll just continue to increase those three fellowships. Lord, increase them in other locations. Strengthen them. Bind them up in the gospel. Keep them. May they always be pillars and buttresses of truth every time that they gather and in their households and in their communities. Bless the name of the Lord. We thank you, dear God, for the opportunity before us today. May the gospel go forth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Adam, thank you, my friend.
Lord bless you and church there in Twin Falls.
Thanks, Adam. And I look forward to any opportunity I have to cross paths with you and your family. Tell your family I've said hello. And I really respect your son, Gavin. Those couple of days that you guys were up here, I really appreciated seeing him with you. And so tell Gavin I said hello, and tell your family, your household, I said hello.
Thanks for listening today. Feel free to write Paul with questions or comments related to today's topics. Helpful links can be found at the blog link related to this broadcast at paulthompsonblog.com.